What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who with all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. A solace
Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then? shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tell you what, that is packed. Packed with good things. And we're going to talk about those good things this morning. For Paul, who's writing this, it's not a maybe. It's not an almost. Paul knows these things to be true. Fact, not fiction. He knows these things to be true. In verse 28, he starts off, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When you think of good things, what comes to mind? When you think of the good things that Paul is talking about, what comes to mind for you? What's on your list? Maybe for you, you're thinking about your crops. You're thinking about higher yields. Or maybe you're thinking about your job, that this month you're going to get a lot of great tips. Maybe those are the good things that you're thinking of. Or maybe the thing on your list is complete health, something that has escaped you for a very long time. Or maybe for you, the good thing is a deal going through. That deal you were trying to work out is accomplished and you come out ahead. But hold on for a second. What happens if you don't get those good things on your list? What happens if you don't get those good things? What if you get hail instead of high yields? What if you lose your job instead of getting great tips? What if your health declines instead of increases? Or what if that deal goes really bad? Didn't we read here that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? Is Scripture wrong? Is the Bible not true? This is troubling water for a lot of people. Troubling waters. People see the suffering that is happening in our world. People are experiencing suffering themselves, and they are not receiving the good that is on their lists. And because of this, they might turn their backs on Jesus, walk away from the church, and deny God's existence. So, what are we to make of this? Well, I think we have to take a step back and think about the good things that the Lord brings. Well, what is good? And when we think about what is good, we have to think about good in God's terms and not in our terms. We have to look at our purpose, and we have to look at what God has in store for us, His greatest good for us. And by the way, it's not the things that are typically on our list. Well, what does God have in store for us? What is God's purpose for us? What are the greatest good in our lives? I've got two things that we can talk about. Number one, greatest good for us is to know Him, to know the Lord, to be in relationship with God. This is number one on our good things list. To know Him, to seek Him, to find Him, to get on our knees, to have that sweet hour of prayer, to walk with the Lord. That is our greatest good, to know Him. When we think about our good things list, this should be number one for us as Christians. Not the deal, not the crops, but our number one, to know Him. Number two is to enjoy Him forever. So now that we know Him, our greatest good is to know Him forever. We're talking about loving Him, loving His Word, worshiping Him, glorifying Him. This is our purpose. This is our greatest good. Now, let's talk about suffering. Let's talk about the deal going bad, the crops getting destroyed, our health declining. But this time, let's think about it from God's perspective. If God's goal for us, if the good that He has in mind for us is to know Him and to enjoy Him forever, if we're thinking about things from that perspective, what if in pursuit of this final good for our lives, God allows difficulties? If those are the top two things that we should be after, what if God allows difficulties in our lives so that we get to those two things, those two very important things? What if God allows poverty? What if God allows stress? What if God allows anxiety or illness or trouble or sword or pestilence or famine or any of these things? What if God allows those? He's not the author of evil, for sure. We know that sin was brought into the world by Adam and Eve, and that we have been dealing with that corruption ever since. But what if God allows it for the greater good in our lives so that we know Him and so that we enjoy Him forever? What if He allows these things to happen so that we turn to Him, we walk with Him, and we enjoy Him forever? What if these things will make us stronger Christians? I was talking with somebody a while back, and this person that I talked with, she deals with tremendous suffering. Tremendous suffering. I asked her how she's dealing with the tremendous suffering. You know what she said? She said that she thanks God for what she has, and she does not dwell on what was lost. She thanks God for what she has. She does not dwell on what she has lost. Despite the suffering that she deals with every day, she has God's ultimate good. She has been conformed to Christ. She has Christ-like humility. She has the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I could see it by the people that were around her, the way that they took care of her. You could see it, that she showed these things to them. She has closeness with God. She has fellowship with God. And she trusts that she will have final glorification on the last day, that she will have a resurrection body at the return of Jesus. Well, let's move on to verse 29. This one, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, this one, you can look at the words in here, and there's a term that was coined maybe a century or two ago. They call this verse the golden chain of salvation. The golden chain of salvation. Here, verse 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So we have all these connecting words. Those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those that he called, he justified. And those that he justified will be glorified. Before I break into these different words and how we can think about them, I want to point out that when it comes to this whole walk with God, it starts and ends with Him. I believe that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So it's all about Jesus. And I also want to make this point right off the bat before we get into these words. God's got you. When you think about the golden chain of salvation that's listed out here in these two verses, God's got you. He's got you. Be assured today. God's got you. So, those God foreknew. Who is Paul talking about here? Those God foreknew. Well, certainly God knows everyone in the world, and he knows everything, and he knows every cell and every plant that has ever been. God knows everything. The kind of knowing that we're talking about here is God knowing you deeply and setting you apart. This is an intimate kind of knowing. I think about some of the different times in the Old Testament when foreknew came up, and Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 is one of those moments. This is from Jeremiah 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This is the kind of foreknowing that is being talked about here. The Lord, before you were born, set you apart, appointed you as a child of God. He foreknew you. It's amazing to me. God knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. And not just knew about us, but he knows us intimately. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Those that God foreknew, he also predestined. Well, what predestined? God has in mind our destiny. We're talking about his plan, His purpose, His guiding. For those that He predestined, we will be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Now, when it comes to this word predestined, when it comes to talking about predestination, there are, right now, in Christianity, there are two different thoughts on this. Two different thoughts. Two main views when it comes to this word. Number one, for those that God foreknew, for those that God have predestined, the first view is that God would know what you would choose. And that's why you are predestined. This view has an emphasis on our free will. So that's the first one. God predestined His chosen people because He knew what they would choose in their lives. This one, like I said, has an emphasis on free will. The second view that's held in Christianity is not based on our free will choice. It's rather based on God's sovereign good pleasure. That mysteriously, and it's up to God, not us, but God, out of His good pleasure, decided who His chosen people would be. So number one, predestined based off of free will, our choice. Number two, predestined based off of God's choice, His sovereignty, His good pleasure. The Reformed heritage and Reformed theology leans towards number two. The second one is where the Reformed church and Reformed theology has been. But this is one of those hotly debated items. If you have more questions about it, come and talk to me, and we can explore deeper together. Obviously, I'm a pastor at a Reformed church, and I lean towards God's sovereignty over the free will side, but we could talk more about that. Then, in this golden chain of salvation, those that God predestined, He called. We're not just talking about an outward gospel call. I think that we are talking about the internal call of the Holy Spirit. Those that God foreknew, those that God predestined, He calls them. And not just outwardly, but inwardly, so that we become followers of His Son Jesus. When I think about this golden chain of salvation, I think about my own coming to Christ. God took hold of me. God reached into my life and He took hold of me. He turned my heart around, my sinful, broken heart. He turned that around so that I would come to Him, so that I would be changed, so that I would be born again. God called me. And for all of those that are called with that internal call of the Holy Spirit, God justifies them. Those that are called are justified. If you have this internal call, you will be justified. God's pardon of sin will be upon us. The righteousness of Jesus will be upon us. Not by anything that we have done, but by Christ and Christ alone. And I believe that this is once and forever. For those that are part of God's family, truly part of God's family, I do not believe that you can lose it. But that once God is for us, He will never be against us. And those that have now been justified will also be glorified. And glorification, again, from last week, this is the final, ultimate consummation of all of the kingdom of God. We're talking about a new heaven, a new earth. We're talking about resurrection bodies. We're talking about sharing in the glory of Jesus forever and ever. And again, we can go back to the beginning of this sermon and talk about our two important things: knowing God forever. Knowing God forever. And our second really big thing: to enjoy Him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. Why does Paul get into all of this? Again, it is for assurance. It isn't so that we can fight about who's been predestined and who hasn't been predestined, but it's about our assurance. It's so that we can live in comfort knowing that, yes, God is for us and He's not against us. And Paul, he drives this point home in the rest of these verses. And this is a big deal. God's got a plan. You are in it. And He's got you. We can yell out, glory to God in the highest. We can take in this wonderful good news. God's got you. He always has, and He always will. Verses 31 to 39, I'm going to speed this up a little bit. 31 to 39 drives this point home, that God's got you, always has, and always will. In verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" We can say, "Whoa, we've got a great God and King." We can shout it off from the rooftops. If all of this is true, everything, everyone can be against us. Satan, demons, our enemies, but their opposition means nothing to us. When I was younger, it was a big deal, a really big deal, in 1992 that professional basketball players would be in the Olympics. Back in 1992, they formed the U.S. Olympic Dream Team, USA basketball team. I don't know if any of you remember this, but it was awesome. It was great. And some of the absolute greats of the game were on that team. Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, John Stockton, Karl Malone, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, Patrick Ewing, Charles Barkley. Talk about a dream team of basketball players. And they absolutely crushed the competition. When it came to this dream team, any opposition from any other country, it meant absolutely nothing. Everybody knew from the start that this team was just going to run away with gold. And they sure did. When it comes to God with us, opposition means nothing. Opposition means nothing. Verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" Paul says, look at that great sacrifice. Look at that wonderful sacrifice. The Father sending the Son, and Jesus dying for us on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Look at that. Why would you doubt God's good things for you? Why would you doubt? God has that great purpose for you, the ultimate good, to know Him and to enjoy Him forever. Why would you let suffering get you down? Why would you let suffering or trouble or persecution get the best of you? Why would you even consider that God was against you, or that God stopped loving you, or any of these things? Don't you know that Jesus died for you? Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Sure, Satan, your enemies, they might try to convince you that God has stopped loving you. They might try to convince you that you've lost your justification before the Father, that you've lost the righteousness of Jesus. They'll try to convince you that you are not saved, that you are far from it, that you are too much of a sinner, or you've done too many things wrong, or that because of the suffering, God doesn't love you, that maybe God doesn't care about you. They'll try to convince you of all of these things. But who can bring a charge against you? Truly. Who out there can do that? Because I tell you what, it's not Satan. It's not your enemies. In verse 34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. That's the only one that can condemn. But Christ Jesus, he's the one that died. And more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The only one that can pull us away from God is Jesus. And Jesus is not going to do that. Jesus died for you on the cross. And more than that, he was raised to life. This is your guarantee that you too will have a resurrection body just like he has. And he hasn't gone away. He is at the right hand of God. And he is interceding for us. I have this wonderful picture in my mind of Jesus right now. He is in the throne room right next to the Father. And he is whispering into the Father's ear on your behalf and mine. This is what's happening in the throne room of God in heaven at this moment. Jesus intercedes for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Don't believe the lies of the evil one. You have not fallen out of the Lord's favor. Nothing will separate you from the love of Jesus. Verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Yes, suffering will come. Yes, you will face death. Yes, the world will think that your devotion to Christ is foolish. But in verse 37, Paul drives this home. He says, no. No. In all these things, in all of the junk that we have to deal with, all the stuff that happens in our lives, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. Because of Christ, because of that golden chain of salvation, because we are God's chosen children, by the strength of Jesus, we stand firm. We are more than conquerors. Because the battle has already been won. by Jesus, by his atoning, wonderful, and awesome sacrifice on the cross. Believe the word. Believe Paul's words here. And let others know that you are more than a conqueror. And do this by how you live. And I would invite you to think about how you walk when you're walking through suffering, when you're walking through pain, when you're walking through trouble. You have been conformed to Christ. Take up the humility of Jesus. Grab a hold of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Grab a hold of all of these when you face threats of any kind. And then finally, verses 38 and 39, Paul says, and again, we're talking about Paul knowing. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Paul is absolutely certain about God's provision for him in the midst of dealing with suffering and all kinds of evil. How about you? Where do you stand? You might get messed with. Death, life, angels, demons, powers, heights, depths, all of the things listed here. But nothing can sever God's love for you. And I want to add a little bit here, because Paul says that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. I want to make sure that you know that that includes your own shortcomings. That includes your own brokenness. Even you. And your own foolishness will not stand against God's love for you. Live in confident hope that Jesus died for you, and that you will be glorified just as Jesus was glorified. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for this powerful word that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful and awesome reminder that you are for us and not against us, and that all of the gates of hell can be opened in our lives, but we can stand firm because we are more than conquerors because of your Son Jesus. Lord, help us to live into this, and help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.